Yes, try Luke chapter number 24 tonight. There we go. Hot dog. Amen. All righty. Brother Denny, good to have you on the live stream tonight. We have the real sound man back there tonight. So it's going to work tonight. And if it doesn't, we can blame the real sound man tonight. Amen. All righty. Amen. All righty. Amen. I don't want to guilt trip people, but that's not my intent here, but let's pray. Seriously, let's pray that the Lord will bring some folks in who can help us in different areas. It just so happened that we've got a couple extra fellows who can do the sound, but both of them were unable to be here last week. And so it would be a blessing that the Lord would, send somebody up or raise somebody. Now, here's the other thing, too. When I first came here, and I just got to be careful about how I say stuff, but when I first came here, there was a lot of commotion that went on in the sound room while I was preaching. I'd be up preaching, conversations going on, stuff, and it's like, we can't, that's not what the sound room's about. The sound room's not about, talking, and I'm not saying Brother Cole, he's fine. But it's not about, laying back there and taking a nap and all the rest of that. It's being engaged in the service, because the people online are really, really, really counting on the folks who are there to help out. So just pray the Lord will help us in that. I'd like to get some help to where, somebody, young man, young lady, wanted to work back there and learn a little bit. They could definitely do that. So, yes, sir, brother, help some of the right people are in the sound room. So, let's go to Luke chapter number 24 tonight, and then I'm just going to read at verse number 25 and read a couple of verses, and then we're going to get into the area for tonight and just kind of wrap things up where we've been the last several months. So the Bible says in verse 24, or verse 25, he said, "Then he," this is Jesus, "said unto them," if you got a red letter Bible, this will be read. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe," watch this, "all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning, where's this? At Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you will jump ahead just a little bit into verse 44, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And your witnesses of these things." Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help, and we're going to look in here just a little while tonight. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray that you'd bless the word tonight. We ask that you would bless those who are unable to be here tonight. I know Brother Artie's not feeling well tonight, so I pray that you'd bless him, touch him, help him to get to feeling better. And Lord, for those who are unable to be here tonight because of work or other reasons, Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. And we ask that you'd bless the preaching down in Shelbyville, that you'd touch your people. And Lord, help and be glorified in all that's done. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I read these scriptures is because we've just finished up the New Testament as far as like our survey. And I think, what did I say this was? Like number 31, I think it was, Brother Cole. This is the 31st Wednesday night we've spent looking at the New Testament. So we did an introduction. That was number one. Matthew was two. Mark was three. On forward. And what we've done is we've taken some time and we've looked at the theme of the book, the author of the book. We've looked at, an outline. We've looked at some major teachings and themes of those books. And what we've done, like I said, in the past is we've done kind of a miniature Bible Institute course on Wednesday night. And one of the burdens that I have is that we learn the scriptures together. And by taking a little bit of time and walking through here slowly, I'm sure there are some things that people saw and they said, man, I know that already. But I'm hoping that for the most part, that everybody learned something a little bit maybe new on the way. Now, if you've been through the Faith Bible Institute, this is nothing like that as far as the in-depth is concerned. But as far as just giving us a broad overview of what the Bible teaches, then what we've tried to accomplish is to look at that book by book. Now, here's what I want to do tonight, is I want us to see that there is unity in all of the New Testament. And it may not necessarily be explicit on here as I would hope and like, but so what I want to do is I want to wrap up our study by bringing it to a summary of why we've done what we've done. We'll come back to our text in a minute. So, Brother Cole, if you want to move on to the first one there, brother, we will take a look at that. And I know this sounds funny, but before you have a New Testament, in other words, to have a New Testament, you have to have an Old Testament. So why do we have a New Testament? God began a story in the book of Genesis, and he carried it forward. And so the Old Testament foretold of the Messiah who would come. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You know, it shall bruise, you know, thou shalt bruise his head, and it shall bruise thy heel. And ever since Genesis 3, there has been this conflict, not just so much between the forces of good and the forces of evil, because you have that conflict in all religions, per se. You have a conflict between the devil and God to try to stop the coming of that promised seed. And with that, the Old Testament foretells that. And as we look as the Old Testament progresses from Genesis forward, we're going to see that a lot of the Old Testament characters and the events, they're going to picture the person and work and the events in the life of Christ. And so you can start in the book of Genesis, which we did a couple of years back. We looked at Genesis, and we started out just by giving some highlights, but we looked at some pictures of Christ. You see him foretold in Genesis 3:15. You see him foretold of in the ark. The ark is a picture, a type of Christ. You see where Abraham being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's got this promised seed who's going to come, Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. And we could go forward through the scriptures. And so those Old Testament characters and events were pictures of him. Then we get to the Levitical sacrifices, and we're still in the law of Moses. We haven't even got out of the Pentateuch yet, the first five books of the Bible. And every one of the sacrifices that's named in Exodus and Leviticus, every single one of those point to Jesus. They all do. They all do. And I've considered doing a series on those sacrifices. The only thing is, sometimes there's a lot of detail, and I don't want folks to feel like, because Wednesday night it doesn't need to be too deep. Because the deeper it gets, the faster people fall asleep. Because if you've been up early, understand. But the Levitical sacrifices, here's the thing, they never were totally complete. The altar never cried, as it were, satisfied until the coming of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and the blood was shed at Calvary. Then the sacrifices were fulfilled. It was all done. And that's what Christ had said. He talks about the things in beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's a lot. Not only was it only just a couple of miles walk, relatively speaking, but that's a whole lot of expounding in a little bit of time. And to think that he would have looked at some of those sacrifices. And then according to that, after all that, you've got Israel's history is given. And we see the ups and the downs of a people who live apart from the glory of God. And that's the way Israel's history is. All the way from Joshua and into Judges and into the books of Samuel, the Kings, and Chronicles, you see some people who are living outside of the glory of God. Yeah, you've got David, you've got Solomon, you've got a handful of characters there who do know God and God's moving and working. But at that same time, the problem is the tabernacle of God is on the outside of the camp. The temple of God is just in Jerusalem, not all over the place where everybody's kind of gathered around, you see. And so what happens to that story? Well, the Old Testament stops the story. You've got 400 silent years, and then the New Testament comes in. So, Brother Cole, let's move on to that next one. And so you come to the four Gospels, the New Testament. And in the New Testament, what we have here is a picture. I don't know any other way to say it. This is nothing but just a picture of the grace of God. Did you know that God does not have to speak to anybody? God could be silent and still be righteous, still be holy, still be just, still be God. All of us die without the knowledge of God, and because God's holy, we're not holy, He'd still be righteous, wouldn't change God at all. But in grace, He allows us to not just get in on the Old Testament, but also on the New. So the four Gospels will pick up where the Old Testament story leaves off. It's unresolved. Anybody know the very last word in the Old Testament? Anybody remember the very last word in the book of Malachi? He says, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Curse is the last word in the English Bible. Isn't that amazing? And then it's 400 silent years. You hear nothing. And then all of a sudden, you've got Zacharias taking his course for the priesthood, and he comes out white as a ghost, can't say a word because God broke his silence in the Gospel of Luke and begins to speak to his people again. And during the time of the Gospels, we have, and I borrowed this title from the Jewish writer Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. So when we get the four Gospels, we get the life and times of Christ. We see His birth in Matthew and Luke. We see a little bit of His childhood in Matthew and Luke, very, very little bit. And then you have the silent years, the 18, as it were, silent years, between the time Christ is 12 in Luke 2, till the time when Luke says he's about 30 years old there in the Gospel of Luke as he begins his ministry. So you've got that. But here's the thing I want us to see tonight. You've got Matthew, you've got Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. Matthew presents him, anybody remember? Matthew presents Christ as the King, the Messiah, written with the Jews in mind. Mark shows him as the servant. He's digging, he's working, he's going about doing good. Luke shows Christ as the perfect man. And then John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John presents him as God. Here's the interesting thing, and I'm borrowing this from somebody else. You have four portraits, one Christ. And I know sometimes we'll say the four Gospels. I've said the four Gospels. I will say the four Gospels over and over again. I even said the four Gospels up there. But you know how many Gospels regarding Christ there are? There's one Gospel. One told from Matthew's perspective. One from Mark's, one from Luke's, and one from John's. Four portraits, but there's one Gospel, one Christ. And so in the Gospels, and I'm not telling us anything we don't already know, but in the Gospels, if somebody were to say, what do the Gospels show? We see the birth of Christ, we see the works of Christ, His teachings, the testimonies about the Father, His talking about the relationship that He has with the Father, with God. And then subsequently, we see the rejection, we see the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And with that, with the resurrection, even in the Gospels, we see a promise of His coming. Amen, hallelujah. Oh yes, friend. And then there will be that, hallelujah, unclouded day. Oh yes. Amen. Amen. That's right. And we leave the Gospels with this understanding that Christ will build his church. That's nice, because that takes a load off of me, and it really takes a load off all of us in here. What did Christ say to Peter? Upon this rock, I will build my church. So guess who ain't building the church? Hallelujah. Because guess what I'm doing? A pretty poor job of it. So who's your pastor, that Nichols fella? Oh, okay, I'm going to go to church somewhere else. Sometimes that happens. But here's the point. I'm not building the church. Now, we're supposed to witness. We're supposed to compel folks to come in. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's the point. I don't have to build the church. The gospel tells us Christ is going to build the church. And guess what Christ begins to do? Well, we find out later on that Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. All the lines, the building, are shot off of him. He is the laser line that we set everything up by. Amen, that's exactly right. So we go to the book of Acts. All right. In the book of Acts, what do we have? We have Christ coming after his resurrection. He's alive on the earth about 40 days, and then he ascends back up into heaven. So we've got the leaving of Christ. He goes up. But here's a beautiful thing. There were a lot of promises I couldn't touch on in that, you know, Gospels slide. So here's where I'm going to get onto this one. So Christ leaves, but what did Christ tell him in John? He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He can't come till I go away. So you have the ascension of Christ, but we've got the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter number 2, he's there in the upper room. They're gathered in the upper room. They hear a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You know, those cloven tongues like as a fire. And they began to speak. And I believe it's either 16 or 17 particular geographic locations or cities that are represented there. But there's probably at least two dozen or more languages represented in Acts 2. Because they all hear in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Carried on a conversation with a man on Facebook today. Help us, Jesus. And so, yeah, some of y'all are like, oh my goodness, yeah, Lord help us. And I said, tongues are for the Jew. And like, no, I'm sorry, sir, you're incorrect, because there were godly men from every nation under heaven in Acts 2. That's exactly right. And I believe it's about verse number 5 that said, they were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. How does Jesus describe, how does the Holy Spirit describe the devout men? As Jews. So, it's been an interesting afternoon, let me tell you. It really has been. So we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then once the church is empowered there, then the gospel begins to spread. And so you see what we've done is now we've set the foundation of the four gospels. The book of Acts gives us the early church history whereby the gospel begins to go out. So they keep the gospel around here just in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem. God has to send persecution to get the church to move. I've been in conversation with several preachers, some of them in here you know. And we've been talking online on the little preacher's polo group about what's going on right now. So a week and a few days ago, one of our brothers was martyred. A day or so after that, one of our missionaries had the police break into one of his meetings and break stuff up. And then I got news earlier that everything's fine now, but there was a 17-year-old girl who was kidnapped in Malawi, Southeast Africa, and she's back home now. They found her, but she was kidnapped. And there are other little things that I'm hearing all across the place, here and there, of things going on all over the world. And I am convinced that persecution is going to be a way to purify the church. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to make some folks mad, all right? You ready? COVID was the appetizer. That was the pre-cleaning that did some of that. We've got folks we have still not seen back in this building in over 2 years. Why? I don't understand. I don't. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. And then you'll die and go to heaven. I don't understand. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand it. And I'm not trying to guilt trip or shame anybody because y'all are here. But folks we've not seen in this building in 2 years because they're afraid they're going to be sick, and yet there will be pictures online of people and they're out in public and other places around people rubbing shoulders at the holidays. And I'm thinking, you know, we could sit you in the corner back there. We could sit you right up here in the front. I will not preach and slobber on your row. I'll come over here and get with Miss Sheila and Sarah over here, and I'll slobber all over here and get real loud over there, see? We'll spit over on that direction. And David, too. I won't leave David out. Baptism by sprinkling, that's how we do it in here. So, amen. But I'll just be honest with you, I don't understand that. But persecution comes in and the gospel begins to spread. And as the gospel is spread, it spreads in the immediate areas outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the innermost part of the earth, right? Hey, Blaze, come here a minute, buddy. Your grandmother needs that. Your mamma needs that. There you go. Amen. Grandma, what's that? Grandma. What is it? Mamma, I don't know, man. Hey, listen, I just stepped into this grandparent world. The grandparent name is an important thing, and it's one of those things that is personal for each person. All right? So I'm working on this thing. All right. So in Acts chapter number 8, the gospel is spread down into Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 9, it goes toward Damascus, even though it's been there in some direction because Paul's going there. Paul preaches that, you know, Jesus is Christ there after he's converted. Then in Acts chapter number 10, you've got Cornelius. You've heard Brother Chris preach. You've got a black man who is an Ethiopian eunuch. You have a Jewish man in Acts chapter number 9. You have a white man, a European, in Acts chapter number 10. Every single one of them is saved the same way. They're saved the same way in the same dispensation. The same way the thief on the cross was saved. Amen. Thought I'd tell you. Amen. Amen. And then we get the gospel not just around Jerusalem, but around the world, if you will, starting with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, we have his story from Acts 9 all the way to Acts 28. And right now, if I may be so bold as to say this, you and I are in Acts chapter number 29. Now, it's not so much the Acts of the Apostles as is the acts of the Holy Spirit among God's people at this point in time. And so with that, you get into Paul's stuff. You got three missionary journeys, and he takes the gospel into Asia, and then he goes westward into Europe, which is just a tremendous thing. So we got the Gospels, we have Acts. Now let's move over to the church epistles. What do we talk about in the church epistles? Let's summarize this. So I'm taking about 13 or 14 slides from Matthew, 13, 14, from Mark, etc. We condensed them to one. I did that with Acts. Now I'm going to do it with the epistles. Now, does anybody remember what I mean by an occasional letter? Anybody remember? You may or may not remember. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you from the... I'm not going to pick and say, okay, you know, answer the question. It was written for a specific reason, for a specific occasion. So it wasn't one of those, you know, dear church at Rome, how are you doing? I just thought I would tell you that I love you and I hope you're doing well. Love, Paul. That's not the way it worked. So these letters were written for a specific reason. Paul writes to the Romans telling them, hey, I'm hoping to have some fruit with you when I make my journey into Spain. I plan on stopping by there for a little while. And it just so happens he gives the greatest doctrinal treatise on salvation in the entire New Testament. And that's amazing to me that he does that. And then he takes time to give doctrine, 29 chapters of doctrine, to one of the most carnally acting churches in the Bible. That's the church at Corinth. 29 chapters of doctrine. We would not know about the judgment seat of Christ in detail were it not for 1 and 2 Corinthians. We would not know about the doctrine of the resurrection were it not for the Corinthians. We would not know about missions giving, how pastors and missionaries, 1 Corinthians 9 are to be taken care of, missions giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, all those, we wouldn't know about any of that unless Paul took the time to write to those folks. And here's what he does. In the church epistles, and again, I'm not saying anything we don't already know, most of us don't already know, but in the church epistles, we're talking about Romans, 1 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, God's Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay, y'all remember that. Then you've got, you know, the epistles of Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, all the rest of those down through there, till you get to Philemon, which closes out what we're going to call the pastoral epistles, and I'm keeping them with the church epistles just so you didn't have an extra slide, all right? What does Paul do? He talks about the operation and the function of the church. Paul begins very doctrinal over here as he begins. He begins very biblical, building a case on what the Bible teaches. Here's good Bible doctrine. And then that Bible doctrine translates into life because the Bible doctrine turns into us doing what's being taught. That's probably one of the hardest things. We like talking about the book of Acts, but sometimes we don't want to act. We like talking about it, but it doesn't always work that way. So what kind of things did they talk about? Those doctrinal truths were truths that related to Christ, related to prophecy, relating to things in the church that Paul said Jesus didn't even deal with. 1 Corinthians 7, what's about this whole marriage thing? I told you it's good before that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I wonder what it means, it's good for a man not to touch. I wonder what that means. I'd say it means it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he deals with the marriage relationship and all that other stuff. Well, the authority of the New Testament teaching that Paul gives, he bases just about every bit of that where the Scripture has spoken on Old Testament teaching. Where Jesus and the Old Testament didn't talk about it, that's where he said, I've given, you know, been given, you know, grace of the Lord for me to speak. You know, I'm going to tell you what's going on. And he does that in 1 Corinthians. But here's the thing. It's wonderful to have a lot of knowledge, but we need to make sure to put it into shoe leather. We got to do that. And to be able to take what we know and put it into practice. So on the workplace, at the gas pumps, wherever it happens to be, whether it's gospel tracts, whether it's striking up a conversation, whether it's just reading a book. Yeah, I know, Miss Sarah, gone are the days when you go to the coffee shop and open up a book and read. I understand those days are they'll be back around. It'll just be a while. It'll be a while. But how many of us seriously have ever been in a place reading a book and somebody just walk by and say, oh, that's interesting. What's that book about? Has that ever happened to anybody before? Yeah. I'm reading a book on the reliability of the New Testament. I'm reading a book on Jesus is based on the New Testament teaching that he's not just a man, he's actually God. You know, and you're, why would you read something like that? I remember as Caleb was in, he was over here in Ivy Tech, and for his high school graduation, Miss Danielle Patnod gave him a book by, I believe it was Richard Sibbs on the Bruised Reed or Glorious Freedom, I think is what it was. It was a Puritan paperback on our liberty from the law and how we can live free in Christ. And he's reading that. And the reason he still carries on a conversation with a Muslim today is because the Muslim said, huh, what is that book about? Just had the book on his desk. So if you have a way of witnessing and open up conversation, that's great. That is just wonderful. And I shared with Dixie today, if anybody wants to see it, I can forward you the email. But David Cloud on his Way of Life website has some lessons on an evangelistic Bible study. And it would, even if you didn't use the everything verbatim, it might be some good stuff to sit down and say, hey, let me go have a Bible study with a person here and try to build that relationship, just talk and answer questions. And it also would be a very good discipleship tool. It'd be very good to do that. So you've got all of that in those New Testament portions or in the epistles. Personal conduct and relationships among the people of God. How are we supposed to treat each other? How is the pastor supposed to treat his people? How are the people to treat the pastor? How are we supposed to treat one another? All that's addressed in the epistles. And last of all, I put Hebrews here. Paul, just out of curiosity, I'm not mad if you don't. How many people think Paul wrote Hebrews? Just out of curiosity. Anybody think Paul wrote Hebrews? How many think Paul didn't write Hebrews? Anybody? Brother Mike, what do you think? Yay or nay? Okay, well, what do you think? That's what I'm asking. I've heard them both. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I heard a man say this some time back, and the more I've chewed on it, the more I think he may have something. He said this. He said, I believe that if Paul did not write Hebrews, listen to me, Luke, who traveled with Paul, wrote Hebrews. Listen, and the book of Hebrews is a close collection, rendition of what Paul would have preached in the Jewish synagogues. I think I'm pretty close to that. I think I am. So if Paul didn't write it, it's very Pauline. And it's like, wow. And he gave some reasons, you know, the vocabulary is similar to both Paul and Luke and some of these other things. But I'm thinking, you know, I like that. I like that. So who knows? Luke may have a trilogy. Luke, Acts, and Hebrews. You never know. You never know. So, but here's what Hebrews tells us. Christ is much better than the Old Testament economy. That word better is found multiple times in Hebrews. And that's what we get there. So the entire New Testament is about fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. We saw it in the Gospels. It's being preached in Acts. Paul preaches it to churches, and here's how the churches are to operate based on the Old Testament. And then you've got that book of Hebrews that tells us that the Savior who is preached is not only the fulfillment of what was back there, he's a whole lot better. And that is exciting to see. Something else, in most ancient collections of Paul's epistles, in ancient Greek manuscripts, you will find Hebrews next to Romans. Because people thought that Paul, if he was not the author, it's definitely Pauline. So, having said that, now somebody says, well, I saw in my title of my Bible, it said the epistle of Paul to Paul the Apostle of the Hebrews. Well, first of all, the titles there are not inspired. They were added later. But understand that those things do go back to a lot of tradition, and there are people who thought that Paul might have. But anyway, but I'm thinking the Paul-Luke connection. If I'm not 100% convinced, I'm like in the 90s on that. All right, now let's take some time now. Let's move from the church epistles to the general epistles. So David told us that the church epistles were written occasionally for a specific purpose, but the general epistles, nobody wrote to a particular church because there was a problem. Okay? So when we write to, you have people like Peter, James, John, Jude, they're writing not to address a particular issue in a particular church, but because they're concerned about overall church health. So the things that Peter says, the injunctions and the exhortations about what to do in persecution, they apply to us today just like they would apply to those folks back then. There's a lot of questions I've got. I've preached through 1 Peter before, here a couple of years back, and I've still got a lot of questions on it. May have to do it again. But those general epistles are dealing with a lot of things. They deal with two things. They do deal with doctrine. Don't get me wrong. They will deal with doctrine. But they are very practical. Matters of behavior. Some people have called the epistle of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's probably a lot of truth to that. And you see how there are some things that basically tell us if we behave one way, generally this is going to happen. And by the way, the book of Proverbs is a book of Proverbs. And I've heard people say this before, and if anybody in here, you've said this to me personally, I do not remember you telling me, okay? So I'm not shooting at anybody, okay? I'm not shooting at anybody. But I've heard people say this. Well, the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. So I'm just believing the promise of God that my children are going to come back. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. Number one, that's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a wise saying. Generally, if you sow into somebody's life, generally they're going to reap some of that. But you forget that those people have a will of their own. Number two, here's the way we really read that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's going to leave the faith, go out, live like hell for a while, but later on he's going to come back and get right with God. That's how we read it, but that's not what it says. That's what it says. Can I say something here really quick to all you teenagers, folks who are in your 20s and younger? Okay? Please don't make your parents try to claim that as a promise because you're not living where you ought to live. Please don't do that. Amen. I just thought I'd share that with you. What about other behavior? Well, 1 Peter deals with persecution. And in persecution, he deals with husband and wife relationships. How about that? Same thing he deals with over in the book of James, relationships between the rich and the poor. There's relationships among other believers. How are we to treat one another? Those things are mentioned there in the general epistles. And then last, we've got where John, in 1 John, 2 John, deal with false prophets. 3 John deals with the preacher who needs to just have somebody jerk the rug out from underneath him because he's got too big for his britches. And then Jude talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So you've got all kinds of stuff right there. Every bit of that is all pointing back to the Gospels, to Christ, to those Old Testament promises, because it's all a unified book. The New Testament is a unified book. The Old Testament is a unified book. And all of it is God's revelation unified together. Let's go ahead and go to the next one here. Revelation, we finished this up last week. Christ died for the church. Hey, man. And because Christ died for the church, the apostles spent their lives establishing, exhorting, edifying those local congregations. That's what the apostles did. And what we learned from Revelation, there are 7 churches in Asia. We saw those last week from Ephesus, you know, Smyrna, Thyatira, all the way down to the church at Laodicea. And here's what we looked at. We saw where Christ is glorified, and he walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He walks in the midst of the churches. So Christ sees what's happening in the churches. Okay, he's seen what's happened. He sees what goes on. We see the church being taken into heaven, Revelation 4. And when that happens, there's a scene of glory in heaven, but then there's a scene of gloom on earth as Christ begins judgment and begins to open up the 7 sealed book. We looked at the trumpets and we looked at the bowls and all of that all that's being poured out on there. And the earth is suffering the wrath of God during that time, and mankind continues to rebel. They blaspheme God when God smote them with certain plagues. That's how people are. We see in Revelation Satan is finally judged. Isn't that wonderful? Satan is finally judged. Won't that be a day? Listen, there will come a time where all the saved will be gathered in heaven. Amen. And after the devil is let loose out of his prison and he tries to go out to deceive the nations one more time, even at the end of the millennium, there will be people that Satan will deceive. He did it in the perfect environment with 2 people, fooling 1 woman in the garden, and he will do it to an entire number of people after the millennium. But God is going to take Satan and is going to cast him into the lake of fire, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And I say amen. Thank God for that. The devil that deceived them. That's right. And so you've got finally that Satan's judged. You've got the final, the final battle. All that's over. The great white throne judgment, as sad as it is, Revelation 20. And then you have Revelation 21 and 2, where you have the holy city, the New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. You've got the entire picture of what the city's like, the tree of life, you know, the river of life, all of that great scene. You see that. And when I read those chapters, now you'll forgive me. Of course, I'm not being carnal on this. If you think I'm being carnal on this, there's a place on the altar for you when we pray tonight. But when I read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, I hear some violins in the background, and I hear George Friedrich Handel begin the Hallelujah chorus. And I hear, and he shall reign forever and ever. And there's part of me just raises my hand and says, Hallelujah. Because he's going to reign forever and ever. And we're going to reign with him. Because that's where we get to be, praise the Lord. So that's it. So we've looked at the New Testament, the Gospels, the Acts, the church epistles, the general epistles, Revelation. We've looked at all that. So now that we've got some of this knowledge, we've taken a trip through there. What can we do? What's next? Well, let me just simply say this, and something I didn't add. But now when you go buy a book, let's say you buy a Bible handbook, and you look at that Bible handbook to get more on the history and some of the other stuff, you've got a pattern to follow that you can actually kind of use that book to fill in. I didn't give us all the information because those Bible handbooks are fairly thick, and some of them have small print. So there's no way I can give us everything. But let's say just for grins, that we've heard of, we've read the New Testament for the first time, we've come to faith in Christ. We're newly converted. We've now been given, as you were, an overview of all the counsel of God. What do I do? What do I do next? I mean, I want to know what to do. So I feel like I've just come in as an apprentice, and for some reason I'm still an apprentice, but I'm going to be given a little bit of liberty here. What do I need to do? Well, let me say this. What our brothers and sisters did 2,000 years ago, it's going to work for us just fine. So what do we do? Number one, we continue in what we've learned. You've got an overview of the New Testament. This has reinforced some things. Somebody may say, well, I knew this already before. Maybe you knew it, or maybe it was just reinforced and it's now blazoned in your mind, which I hope that's the case. I hope so. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, Acts 2:42. They continued one accord daily in the temple, 2:40, I think it's 2:46, I think it is. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, you know, we continue. So continue what we've learned. Number two, Matthew 7:10 says this, you know, as you go preach, Acts 8:4, they went everywhere preaching the word after the stoning of Stephen. Everywhere we go, we need to be preaching some. And if you're going somewhere, and I've got to get back in the habit of this, but sometimes I'll be in the study, and I'll just go from the study to the house to the, I mean, I don't go a lot of places. I'm fine with not going a lot of places. I don't like people, so it's okay. I got to learn to love people. Y'all pray for me, okay? All right. But I've got to get back in the habit of putting tracts in my pocket, leaving them at the gas pump, leaving them with folks, at restaurant, wherever it is, just leaving the gospel tracts. So as we go, tell others about Christ. Then when we talk, at some point in time, we're going to be accosted for the faith. And it won't just be unbelievers, it'll be people who profess to believe and they've got some strange beliefs. Very strange. And I'm thinking, are you reading the same book that I'm reading? I don't understand. I don't understand that. But we've got to be ready to stand for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. We've got to be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us. And that's one of the reasons that we've had some lessons, Sunday school-wise, on apologetics and things like that to try to bring us back to where it's going to remind us that we do have, you know, it's one thing to love God with all our heart and shout and we feel the glory of God, but can I tell you that not everybody is interested in the emotion. Some people want to have some reasoned understanding of what we believe. And not only are we to love God with all of our heart and soul, we're to love Him with all of our mind. We don't check our minds at the door and put them in a bag. People say, well, you Christians, just all you do is you're just into shallow emotionalism and you don't think. Can I tell you, most people don't think. Most people don't. Most people allow, I'm going to say it, most people, even in churches, allow Fox News and Ben Shapiro to do their thinking for them. Now, listen, but listen with a critical ear. Not to correct, but so much to just discern whether or not what you hear coming in is right or not. Measure it by the Bible. Measure it by the Bible. So we've got to have that response. And then Luke 19:13, as the goodman leaves and leaves the folks there to kind of tend his stuff as he's gone, Luke 19:13 says, occupy till I come. That word occupy, if I occupy a house, I don't sit in one spot. I live in it. I make my life in it. Amen. If we occupy, what do? We live down here till He comes. And everywhere we go, we take the Christian faith. We take Christ where we go. So one of these days, when Miss Sarah is able to get a book and to go to the coffee shop, and somebody pinch her, she's dreaming, she's thinking about it right now. Yeah, one of these days, she's taking Christ into the coffee shop. Amen. Wherever it is you go, you're going to take Christ. Some of you may remember, it's been 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, we watched some of the video series in here on Dispatches from the Front where people were taking the gospel into creative access regions. One man is doing the work of roasting coffee, training baristas, and that is his means not only of tent making, but disciple making. Can I tell you, I love it. Now, I'll be honest with you, part of it because it's associated with coffee. Forgive me. But just the idea of being able to rub shoulders with somebody while you're doing that particular work and being able to share with them what you know about the gospel. I remember when I was in Bible Institute 20-something years ago, handful of things stand out. And in our church history, we did, I think, it was about maybe 3 semesters of church history. One of those was on the old Waldensians. The old Waldensians lived in northwest Italy, southeastern France, in the mountains. And the reason they lived there is because most of the time, the Roman authorities just didn't bother them. They could go up there and live, and then they actually had what they called the College of the Barbe, B-A-R-B-E, and those were the preachers. They would train preachers. They would memorize large portions of Scripture. They would write those out because there was no printing. They would write out the Scripture. They would write out tracts. And then they would take that, and they would go. There would be an older gentleman and a younger man, and after the crops were taken care of, the crops were planted, they would go out and they would go into the villages and they would sell their wares. So some of them, they would do what they call haberdashery. We don't know what that is today, but most guys don't wear fedoras and Homburgs and stuff like that. But they would sell men's clothing and things like that in the marketplace. Well, as they would go into places outside of castles and in villages, they would wait on the Holy Spirit to open up an opportunity. And then they would say to a person, if you would like me to speak to you of the things of God, we're staying at such and such. You're welcome to come and eat with us tonight, and we'll explain to you the gospel. And many people were converted because that's what they did. So it'd be kind of like David and me, we would leave our homes. We'd be gone for several months in the summer. We'd go do that. We'd witness to people. I'm training him. He's learning how to do that. And sometimes the old men made it to old men. Sometimes the young men were caught for preaching the gospel and they were martyred by Rome. But I said all that to get back to the Waldensians. Here's what they would do. We talked about just occupying till he comes. Here's what they would do. They would live together, work together. The Sermon on the Mount was their rule of life. And living by those principles of godliness and being able to communicate with one another, church member wise, that's how they occupied. They worked, they lived by the Sermon on the Mount, and they honored God with what they did. And that is what we need to do. We need to do the same thing. Now, go to the next one, brother. Brother Cole, I'm going to do these just real quick. I had to give this to you. I did not do this because I was just researching and studying, and I came across that list, and I said, oh, yeah, we're gonna you know, hit Control C and Control V. Absolutely. Now, we formatted a little bit, all right? We formatted a little bit, but if you go through every one of those at the top, the Old Testament is all about him. You see just a few pictures of Jesus in every single book of the Bible in the Old Testament, all 39 books. In Genesis, as we said, he's the seed of the woman. He's Shiloh, Genesis 49:10. We didn't even talk about him being the ark in Genesis 6 and the substitutionary atonement lamb in Genesis 22. We didn't say anything about that. We could have added that. But then again, this list would have gotten a whole lot longer. The Passover lamb in Exodus, the high priest in Leviticus, the serpent, the star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel in Numbers, the prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy, the captain of the Lord's army. Yeah, you see all that? It's all about him. That's how every bit of that points toward Jesus. Now, what was our text tonight? Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Some of the very things that are on this sheet at the top were some of the same things that Christ would have given to Cleopas and that other disciple as they were on their way to Emmaus. We had the exact same book that they had, the Old Testament, and we can read the exact same types and shadows that were fulfilled in Christ, and we can see them on this side of the cross, and right there they are. Right there they are. Can I tell you, that is a wonderful evangelistic tool for an evangelistic Bible study, to show people the entire unity of the Old and the New Testament and how, if you will, the shadow, the glove of the Old Testament, the hand of the New fits right into it, and it's perfect fit. Amen. Now, I know if the glove doesn't fit, you've got to acquit. I understand that, okay? But here, the glove fits. All right, the glove fits. So I've got some people like, talking about, you had to be there. Yeah, you had to be there. The glove fits. The glove fits. And I thought, that's pretty good on the New Testament. And it's pretty much the same thing. You've got a description of Christ as the King of the Jews, the servant, the perfect man, the eternal God, the ascended Lord, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who is our resurrection, the God of all comfort, all of those all the way down to the Revelation. And of course, Revelation, Alpha and Omega, the line of Judah, the root of David, the King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. Hey, man, oh yes, friend, that is him. Amen. So I wanted to bring our New Testament survey study to a close and then summarize some things that I think would be helpful. So now, does anybody have any comments or questions on any of this? Q&A? Anybody? Seriously? Men, women, boys, girls? Because that's all there is. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. It really is. No, that's true. That is true. Because here's what, remember, Jesus said the law and the prophets were when? Until John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. Christ is there at the same time because there's a you've got transitions. Okay? There's a transition in the Gospels from Old Testament to New Testament. You've got that transition from that Old Testament economy with John the Baptist. Jesus is born, and then because he's the forerunner, Jesus overtakes him, and then there is no New Testament until the death of the testator, Hebrews 9. So, yeah, that's exactly right. So when I talk about, when the Old Testament, the last words in Malachi's curse, and actually it would really be, I guess, in the Hebrew Bible, their last book is 2 Chronicles, because it's the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, the Ketuvim, the writings, and so that closes with 2 Chronicles. But in our English Bible, the last word's curse. And so symbolically, at least, that's what all the Old Testament is for us. It's just a curse for us. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So yes, that is right. So does that make sense to everybody? Yes, no, clear as muddy water. Yes, amen. Amen. So the New Testament was what he did. I think, what was that word in the Last Supper? This is the New Testament in my blood. Yeah, that's right. So the New Testament doesn't really start until the death of Christ. Amen. Amen. Any other comments or questions? You can ask a question. It's okay. In Mississippi. I figured somebody would have a question. Blaze, you don't have any questions? I'm the greatest Bible teacher in the world, apparently. Amen. Yeah.